The microphone down just a tad, please. And maybe some of the lights as well. Feels like I'm on Broadway. Thank you. Well, it is 6:30, but let's give it a couple of more minutes because you never know. In the next few moments, hundreds could be coming through that door. Teach me the word of God. I am hungry for the Bible, the scriptures, tell me. So we'll give it a couple of minutes and let's see what happens. Do you know, one of these days, I'm going to say that and there'll be a busload of people just stop outside. You never know. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together once more in your house, coming together as a congregation of saints, of believers, looking to hear what you have to say and share with us this evening through your word. Lord, I pray that each one of us will be able to receive from you this evening. Lord, something that we can take with us, something that we can treasure, something that will encourage us to dig deeper ourselves in our own personal time in your Holy Scriptures, Lord. Knowing that your scriptures are meaningful, they last forever, and they're for our benefit. So bless us this evening in your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so welcome back to church for those that were here earlier on. I know it's been a long day. And I've prepared this just as a standard study. So we're not getting off lightly this evening. And we're going to carry on with our look at the Apostle Paul. And so far, he's been known as Saul. And so we'll continue to call him Saul because we haven't got to that bit yet where in Acts chapter 13, his name gets switched from Saul to Paul. And for those that weren't here for the first session, we're going to cover one of the two other passages that really reflect what we read in Acts chapter 9 in the first session. And where Acts chapter 9 was given from a third-person viewpoint, we're going to look at one of the other two sections in Acts, later on in Acts. Now, I'm not going to give you the context of that because it might just kind of spoil it for you. If you want the context and you haven't read all of Acts, then we're going to look at Acts 22 and Acts. And I'll refer you to Acts 26, which has the other first-person account. But we're going to look at Acts 22 this evening as we start, and Galatians 1. So just to recap from our last session, briefly, we noticed that when we first come across the Apostle Paul, as he's known, his name is Saul, and Saul is his Hebrew birth name that was given to him by his parents. We found out through Acts chapter 9 that he had a zeal for God. And part of that zeal was persecuting the saints of God, the followers of Jesus. And that led us up to this encounter that he had on the road to Damascus, where he had in his hand letters from the elders saying that he can bring back and round up all the Christians, all the followers of Jesus, to bring them back to Jerusalem, that they can stick it to the followers of Jesus, basically, you know, with some floggings and imprisonments and so on. That was the kind of thing that he was given to do. And then he had this vision on the road to Damascus. And in this vision, he saw and he heard the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. And after that vision, he was blinded. He was left blind. And the Lord appeared in a vision to another man, Ananias. And he told Ananias to go and search out this man Saul, help him with the recovery of his sight. And things led from there, but we came to a close, and we're going to pick it up in Acts chapter 22. And in Acts chapter 22, we read this from verse 1. Acts chapter 2, and verse 1. It says this, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that he spoke to them in Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God, as you all are today." So here we continue to get a bit more of an insight into the character and the person of Paul. So we know that he speaks the Hebrew language. We know from another passage, and I think it's in Acts 26, referring to that the fact that the Lord Jesus in the vision spoke to Saul in Aramaic. And we know that he speaks also fluent Greek. Cilicia, if you're not familiar, was the term then for what we call modern-day Turkey. And that was in the Roman province. And that's going to play an important role in his kind of preparedness for his ministry. And we'll come on to that in a bit later. So he was born in this place that we now know as Turkey, and he studied in the city at the feet of Gamaliel. So who was this person, Gamaliel? Let's turn, keep your finger where you are in Acts 22, and please turn to Acts chapter 5. Now I'm only going to read just a small passage of this. But it's really good if you've got the time later on to look through the rest of this. It gives more of the detail, and it sums up the character of this person, Gamaliel. But in Acts chapter 5 and verse 34, it says this, "Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while." And if you were to carry on reading to verse 39 in your own study time, you would get a bit more of an idea of this discourse and also the wisdom behind this particular teacher. So he was a man of renown, he was part of the council, and he was a Pharisee. And as we will come across later on, that he was also the one that taught Saul. This is where Saul got all of his teaching from, or most of his teaching from, in this passage. So I want to just kind of maybe get us into like maybe a general bit of discussion around this before we go further into it. So what factors would you have said that have shaped Saul's early identity and worldview? What factors shaped Saul's early identity and worldview? So given all the things that I'd summed up from the previous session and what we've just read now in Acts 22 and in Acts 5, what factors do you think shaped Paul's early identity and worldview? He went around persecuting the Christians, didn't he, with zeal? Anyone want to give any thoughts on that? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, Pharisee. Yeah. They
studied hard on the scriptures, and they also held tradition in high regard as well, as we read through the rest of the Gospels. The Pharisees were very hot on tradition.
Okay, so all right, let's carry on then, see that we don't have any thoughts on that. Well, let's make it a bit more general, shall we, just to try to get that discussion going a little bit. How does a person's upbringing, so you can think of
today. How does a person's upbringing and cultural background influence their faith and identity? How does a person's upbringing affect their cultural background influence? How does it influence their... Yes, Sal. That's absolutely true. I think we could probably all agree that for most part, those Christians that we know that were born and their parents are Christian, they're quite likely to grow up and keep that faith at least until they get to university age and fly off and learn things more of the world. But, you know, it's likely that they'll grow up keeping hold of that faith. And likewise, if they're not of a growing up in a household where there's faith in it and they're atheists, they will reflect in their lifestyle and their outlook what they're brought up in their home. That's what I would say is a general principle. But what we've read so far, at least regarding Saul, is that he came from a Roman province in Turkey, that he was brought up under this teacher and Pharisee, Gamaliel, and he was taught under the strict teaching of the Old Testament law. And we can see that that must have really shaped the way that he saw things. So his worldview was definitely one of looking at it through the lens of the Old Testament law, and that's the only way that he saw things. So for him, those were the followers of Jesus were cutting against the grain. And he also saw them as being blasphemous. And that's one of the big reasons he was persecuting or given to persecuting those that were following Jesus. So let's pick up again in Acts 22, and we'll pick up from verse 4 again. Was it Acts 22? Yeah, verse 4. And so Paul continues with his first-hand account. I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest bears me witness, and all the councils of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there, to Jerusalem, to be punished. So he said, I persecuted this way. Now, if you've got that in your Bibles, then it's a capital W. This is the name that followers of Jesus were known as. They were known as followers of the way before they were known as Christians. And this is what Paul's referring to here. In verse 4, I persecuted this way, those followers, to death. He was quite happy to see them lose their lives because of the things that they accepted, the things that they believed, and who they were following. Even though that the leader of this way had already been crucified and had died. And in Saul's mind, that's exactly where he is. He's laid in the grave and no longer alive. Verse 5, as also the high priest bears me witness. This is where he went to the high priest, the count, to get permission to go to Damascus from Jerusalem so that he might imprison those whom he found to be followers of those of the way. And as he ends in verse 5, he says, and to take them there, bound in chains, and take them to Jerusalem. So we've just read some background that really kind of gives us a development of Saul's character, that he was a Jew, that he was trained as a Pharisee under the renowned Gamaliel. And only a select few, incidentally. Gamaliel didn't have like some massive like Bible school going here. He was a man that took under his wing just a select few So to get to that place of learning was a real privilege. Only a select few. And it explains Paul's deep understanding of the Old Testament law. Do you remember that elsewhere in the epistles, I think Peter mentioned, and I can't remember exactly where, that he said, Paul's writings, some of them which are hard to understand. Peter didn't say they were wrong. They just said they were complicated. And we know that because we have this blessed book that is readily available to us, and we can read all of the scriptures that God has preserved and all the letters that Paul has written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we can read for ourselves just how complicated Paul's mind worked. And a lot of this can be drawn in from the depths of this teaching that he had under this man Gamaliel. And so Saul was zealous, although he was zealous in the wrong ways, and he sought to punish the followers of those as part of the way. Verse 6 then. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near to Damascus, at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. I'll just pause there because there's a little bit of information that's hid here, it's in verse 6 that we didn't have in Acts 9 when we read it last time. And this is where he says, when he drew near to Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around. That's important, I think. Because people could try and reason away, well, what was this bright light that you saw? I mean, if you use a dim environment, well, it could have been anything. You know, it could be car lights. Could have been a donkey light. It could have been anything, couldn't it? What's a donkey light anyway? Sorry. I don't know what I just said there. But it could have been any light. But the fact that this light shone at noon and was clearly visible shows that this was something that was a bit more than something that was ordinary to them, at least. So verse 7 says, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Verse 8, so I answered and said, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. I'll pause again, because we've come across another piece of information that we didn't have in Acts 9. Jesus said, I am Jesus of Nazareth. Before in verse 9, just said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. So this clearly identifies now, Saul had this information in the vision, I am Jesus of Nazareth whom you are persecuting. So Saul was under no misapprehension which Jesus was talking to him in this vision. It was Jesus of Nazareth. And as we remember from Acts 9, that he was bewildered. He was bewildered. You can imagine just that the fact that he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth. No wonder he was bewildered. This Jesus of Nazareth, wasn't he crucified? Didn't he die? Wasn't he buried? Isn't he in a tomb? And wasn't this the one whom I spent so much of my time persecuting the followers of? So this encounter really turned Saul's life upside down. And from verse 9 it says, and those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. I'll stop again, because if you read Acts chapter 9, it said those that with him heard a voice. Now I'm only saying this because if you've come across, you know, people saying, well, there's all these contradictions in the Bible, this might be one of those places where you think, it does look like a bit of a contradiction, doesn't it? In Acts 9, it says they did hear the voice. And here we see in Acts 22 that they did not hear the voice of him. Let me just lay this fear aside, that they would have heard a noise, but they didn't hear the words that Jesus spoke. They didn't hear clearly the words that Jesus spoke to Saul, but they heard a voice, just not the words. So we pick it up from verse 10. So I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" What a great response from someone that's been spent most of his life, most of his time persecuting the followers. He didn't argue. He just said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all the things which are appointed you to do." So Jesus is telling him to go to the place that he had originally wanted to go to, but for a different reason. He wanted to go to persecute those of followers of Jesus of Nazareth. But he's going to go there, but he's going to go there with a different view and a different aim in mind. Verse 11. "And since I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of those that were with me, I came to Damascus, because the vision left Saul blind. Then a certain man," verse 12, "then a certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood, and he said, 'Brother Saul,'" let me just pause there, "'Brother Saul,'" if you read the vision that's in Acts chapter 9, with the vision that Ananias had, where the Lord Jesus said to him, "Go to Damascus. Saul will be there inquiring the houses for Saul. And he is blind. I've spoken to him. And I want you to lay your hands on him so you can recover his sight." And Ananias said, "Hang on a minute. You mean Saul? Saul of Tarsus, Saul?" And the Lord said, "Yes, Saul of Tarsus." He said, "But this man is persecuting you. He's killed the saints." And then the Lord Jesus put him right in Acts 9, that the Lord himself has set Saul aside for ministry. And so this is quite nice to see that after that, that Ananias, even though he might have been filled with fear at going to meet this man Saul, who had been persecuting all the followers, called him Brother Saul. He accepted him. What a lesson for us, for people that you might think are your enemies. But those that are ready to turn to the Lord, their hearts have changed. And as the Lord has forgiven them, surely we must be ready to also, in our hearts, forgive them also. "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at the same hour, I looked at him. Verse 14, "Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth.'" Now I'm going to read verse 14. Now I don't know what it says in the Bibles that you've got. Please tell me, I'll read it again and you tell me if yours says anything different. Okay, let me read it again and then you tell me what yours says. "Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth.'" Which, so the righteous one, that is instead of the just one. Any other differences? Ancestors, right? Okay. Words instead of voice, right? Okay. Wonderful. So everyone else's translation has got, "Then he said, 'The God of our fathers.'" Everyone got that? "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will." Another place that acknowledges that Jesus is God. "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will, the just one, and hear his voice, hear the voice of his mouth." So it wasn't just an angel, because sometimes in the Old Testament, sometimes in the Old Testament, an angel speaks on behalf of God, and sometimes you can also infer in a few places that where it says that an angel has spoken in the Old Testament, it's actually Jesus himself, the Son of God, should I say. Yeah. Yeah. So Saul was privileged, let's say, to hear the voice of the risen Lord Jesus in this vision. Verse 15, for you will be his witness to all men, and you will be seen of what you have seen and heard. You will be a witness to all men for what you have seen and heard. So here we're getting a glimpse of some of the ministry that the Lord Jesus is directing him to do. And verse 16, Ananias carries on. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So we know from Acts 9 again that he did have some food because he didn't eat for the days that he had lost his sight, which was 3 days. He hadn't eaten, so he ate first, recovered his strength, and then he was baptized straight away. Straight away. We don't know where he was baptized, but it does say that he was baptized and he called on the name of the Lord. Saul's life was turned, from that point, was turned upside down. Absolutely, completely different person. And I suppose it depends, does it not? I mean, please feel free to share that if you have come from a background where you have lived as a completely diametrically opposed to what God, how God wants us to live, the way that God wants us to walk, if you've got a lifestyle that's contrary to that and you get saved, do we often not see the biggest change in those people? In fact, does not the scriptures also say, to whom much is forgiven? And so they would be more thankful because they have been forgiven of so much things. Paul has a lot to have been forgiven of himself, of what he's done, because he oversaw the death of all those who followed Jesus. So no doubt, as well, this is just a little thing. We notice that his name is Saul, and many have speculated that his parents named him after King Saul, the first king of Israel. And it's interesting, as I thought about that how they were kind of opposite, really, because King Saul, if you remember, he was the first king, and he started off well. Even though things started to go wayward, and then he started persecuting God's chosen, didn't he, i.e. David. God had chosen David to be king, to replace Saul. Saul had this animosity that was growing against David, and he sought to take his life. Whereas Saul, he started off bad. He started off persecuting those that were the followers of God, but then he ended up being converted. And now as we come on to other pieces of scripture, we're going to see now who, with the same zeal that he sought to persecute the Christians, that he also now starts to preach for Christ and preach the name of Christ. So turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to get more of an idea, a bit more of a background of this person, Saul. So we're just really trying to, over these two sessions, is get an understanding of who this person, Saul, is. Philippians chapter 3. And from verse 3 it says, we are of the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that they may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And before we get into that, I've read these two verses prior to the ones really that give us the information for two things. One, for a little bit of context. But for the second thing is that I think arguably one of the most important letters that the Apostle Paul wrote was Galatians. where he spent a lot of time building the theology around the doctrine of grace. And he was fighting against this idea of circumcision and uncircumcision that was trying to get into the church. In fact, whilst there is disagreement as far as what I can figure out as to what was the first letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, some say Romans and some say Galatians. We'll come to Galatians again in a moment. But for now, so the first couple of verses then, beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation. And he's talking about the circumcision now. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So here he's building a case. Again, we have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that they have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. So I think no one can take away from Saul just his verve for God, his zeal, and his heritage. So we've read so much that he has been trained as a Pharisee under the Pharisee that had the biggest reputation, the greatest reputation in his time, that he was born in a Roman province, grew up in a Roman province, and that's going to prove beneficial to him in some respects later on in his ministry. He's of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and the Hebrews of Hebrews. So he's got this experience in his upbringing, isn't he? He's from a Roman province. He's brought up as a Jew, as a Hebrew. He's taught Judaism. He's taught as a Pharisee, and he knows his scriptures inside out. And he lives in his early years as an adult in Jerusalem. So he's got these diverse cultures, and he's got all these languages that he speaks as well. We'll come across some scripture that's going to put this in context a bit later on, just in one verse. They'll give us the context why, not just why the Lord might have picked Saul for this ministry, but the fact that the Lord's hand was on him from the beginning. So as we read that he was someone that was zealous for God, let's turn back to Acts chapter 9, and we're going to pick it up now. So almost in a way, we've done a recounting of what we read in last session, but we've also added on details that we didn't have before. So now we're going to pick it up from where we left off in our last session, and we're going to pick up from Acts chapter 9 and in verse 22, we'll start from 20. 22, Acts 9, 20, and we'll read to verse 22. Verse 20. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues. In the synagogues, he's preaching Christ in the synagogues, that he was the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? And has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests. Is this not the same person? Verse 22. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ.
So this Saul, as soon as he had the vision, as soon as he was converted, as soon as he was baptized in the very city that he was first baptized, he started to preach in the synagogues to the Jews that Jesus was the Son of God. And it says that he increased all the more in strength, confounding the Jews, proving that Jesus is the Christ. He was with full zeal preaching Christ, preaching the gospel to the Jews. Amazing. Yeah. So I think this is a really good contrast, and probably, and I'm hoping maybe a bit of discourse can now ensue. Did Paul leave behind his former life? From what we've read, did Saul leave before his former life and those that he knew? Do we get that impression? You get that impression that he just left everything behind? Do you think he had baggage? What kind of baggage do you think he still had? Well, I wouldn't call that baggage. It was probably, that gift, that training comes in handy, doesn't it? Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, we are. Yeah. Sally? Yeah. And he must have been fearless as well. I mean, it's like going into the lion's den, isn't it? Going into the synagogue and preaching Christ to the Jews. I mean, he knows, because he was on that side of the fence and he had the zeal to persecute. I wonder how many people that are followers of Christ would go into a synagogue and preach the risen Lord and expect to live 5 minutes if Saul was in the same synagogue. But here Saul is. And he's proven his worth for the gospel, really, for the gospel. But I think this conversion, this contrast that we see in Saul, the same zeal that he had against God, now he's for God in terms of the gospel and the gospel that Jesus preached. Is this an example, do you think, of believers today, let's say, when they first come to the Lord? Do we see the same contrast? Would we expect the same contrast? With this change of heart, were things forgiven? Would we expect to see fruit immediately? Because we kind of get the impression from Saul that we see the fruit immediately, the Jesus working in his heart straight away, don't we? Do you think that we would expect to see the same sort of things in believers today when they get converted, when they come to the Lord and they're forgiven? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I mean, we've probably all heard the phrase, you know, been on fire for God, you know, when you're a young Christian. I know, I was like that. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. I agree. He was very full on, yeah. And I think it kind of reflects, and he's carried on that same zeal because he was that sort of person. It was like
expect to say, if you're that kind of a person, you're given that way. You wouldn't expect an introverted person to but necessarily reflect in the same way that Saul did. But you would expect to see fruit from that change at some point. But I think we're all different. And I think it does depend on where you come from. But you would expect to start to see changes rather than someone saying, well, you know, I woke up Monday and I thought I'd be a Christian and start going to church. And you wouldn't see any fruit, would you? You might give it 6 months, a year, you still wouldn't see any fruit unless the Lord Jesus himself had truly entered into that person's heart and he believed that Jesus was the Son of God. You wouldn't see any change in that person. Okay, so let's carry on. Acts chapter 9 and verse 23. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. This is what Bex was mentioning earlier, was this kind of baggage. All right, there's coming back. The shoe is now firmly on the other foot. Verse 24, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. So we know that story quite well. But I just wondered how... Well, there's a couple of things that come to mind. The Jews plotted to kill him. So he's obviously made suitable reputation that now he's preaching the gospel of Christ. And he's such a reputation that the Jews, the same sort of Jews that Saul was hanging around with, is now plotting to kill him. That's a good testimony, I would have said. Not that I would want people to look out for taking my life because I was given the gospel. But as the Bible clearly says, you know, it's a privilege to be at the wrong end of those people that are seeking to persecute you and even take your life. So I think Saul, has been doing a fantastic job at preaching the gospel in Damascus. So Saul's reputation was now growing, but instead of being a persecutor, he is now the persecuted. How much of a barrier do you think that might have had on his ability to preach the gospel? And I've kind of answered that in my opinion. Do you think that the persecution that was rising against Saul did have any detrimental effect on his ability to preach the gospel? I was going to come on to that. Do we think that guilt might have played a part? You know, that he carried some of the things that drove Saul to carry on preaching amongst the persecution that was now rising up against him. I know this is speculation, but do you think maybe some guilt was in there? Oh, you know, I was persecuting, I've got to do something. You know, I've got to do something right, make amends, maybe. Do you think that might have been part of it? We may never know. Absolutely, yeah. He sounds very confident and he's sure of what he's doing. If you read Acts 26, in your spare time, you get the other first-hand account that Paul gives. Again, I won't give you context, and you might spoil it for yourself if you haven't read it, but again, it's another time he's arrested, it's near the end of his ministry, and he gives this first-hand account, and it gives you more detail than you get in what we've read so far, and it covers some of the things that we've just discussed at the moment, so do try and have a look at those verses. Did you read my notes? Because we're going to be coming on to that. All right. So keep your finger in Acts 9. And we're going to go to Galatians, but before you... Well, yeah, please turn to Galatians chapter 1. It's a bit tricky, I think, to piece together Saul's precise movements. And, you know, the theologians, the experts, they're kind of not sure about the movements, initial movements of Paul, Saul. So I'm only going to give you how I interpret the scriptures. So he was converted. He had his vision. He was converted. He was baptized. He stayed and preached in Damascus. So that was the first place that we read that he started preaching the gospel. And he was persecuted. His life was threatened. But then, as we'll see in a moment, then he went into Arabia for 3 years, and eventually he makes his way to Jerusalem. So let's pick that up. So I just wanted to put that in your mind now so you know the movement, or at least how I see it, the movement of Saul. From the time that he converted, he first preached in the city in which he was baptized. Galatians chapter 1, and we'll pick it up from verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. That was his intention in his drive. Verse 14, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia, and I returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. So I've got my own ideas why Saul did not confer with flesh and blood. He didn't seek to go to the leaders in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem church, but went to Arabia. But I just want to see if there's any opinions why you think that he went to Arabia for 3 years, or just under, between 2 and 3 years. Any ideas why he might have just gone to Arabia? We get some idea in these verses that we've just read, what happened. Yes. That's the lines that I'm thinking of. Anyone want to add anything to that? Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely, absolutely. So we see here that he conferred with no man and that he was taught the gospel through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I think that he knew that he had a good understanding of the Old Testament law, but there was something missing. Because he was persecuting the followers of Jesus with much zeal. So he knew there was something that he didn't understand. He clearly didn't go around listening to Jesus' teachings whilst he was on the earth. So I think he went away to learn and understand and to maybe reevaluate all that he had learned in the light of the risen Lord and the gospel that was shared. And of course that Jesus then, it says that Jesus revealed to him all those teachings whilst he was away in this other place in Arabia. And I think that's a good thing, not conferring with others. Because you go into a place, for example, when I first got saved, the first church I went into was a Pentecostal church. And I was Pentecostal churches for many years. But I was influenced. I had no influence, no church influence at all. No church background. So the only influence that I had is in the church, in that church. So everything that they taught me, I was influenced. But Paul didn't receive such an influence in going to the Jerusalem church, because he had a unique set of circumstances. He realized in verse 15 that God has separated him from his mother's womb. In verse 15, called through his grace. So he was saying that God has had his hand on him from the time that he was born. It's so tempting, is it not, just to think back to the Old Testament and just think of a couple of characters who were separated from birth to the calling of the Lord. Can anyone name one or two that come to mind? Moses, Samuel, Samson. Isaac? Okay. Yeah? Yeah. But from birth, though? So, you know, Paul's got this kind of relationship with characters of the Old Testament. So this is not the first time that we know that God has had his hand on someone from birth. So he went to Arabia and he was there from 3 years. And then he said, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. So let's go back to Acts chapter 9 as we seek to draw much of this to a close. Acts chapter 9, we'll pick it up again from verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, unsurprisingly, and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. So in verse 27, we come across Barnabas, who's going to be his faithful companion in at least one, at least his first mission that we'll come on to in our next session. Barnabas was a Levite and he was from the country of Cyprus. And he was a great help. And as I say, he's going to become a companion, as we'll find out. He was accepted by the disciples in Damascus, but they found it hard to accept him in Jerusalem. Saul received persecution in Jerusalem as well,
In fact, that was the context around what we were reading, some of the verses in Acts 22. Saul received persecution in Jerusalem and in Damascus, and they helped him escape again. And eventually he returned back to his home city of Tarsus. And just to finish off on our last verse, this is the result of them understanding that Saul now is preaching the gospel of Christ and is no longer persecuted. Acts 9:31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace. They had peace and were edified and were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. So knowing now that Saul is now on their side and he's preaching the gospel with the same zeal. This is amazing. I don't know how this worked. But in verse 31 it says the churches throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria had peace. News must have traveled really fast. I don't know how they did it. They didn't have email. They didn't have telephones, telegraphs, poles. They had donkeys or whatever. I don't know how they did it. But news spread fast. And it says the result of that news spreading, there was peace. And they were edified about the work that Saul had done preaching of the gospel. So that's where we will leave it. Does anyone have any non-complicated questions or discussions? Bex? Yeah. Yeah. Well, I think that could have been. I think there's probably a group. It's like anything else. There's a small group of those that were surrounding Paul. They knew that his conversion was genuine, because we do read, do we not, that they didn't believe the conversion. Some of them didn't believe. But there are others that did, because they were looking after protecting Saul, letting him down the basket so that he could escape from being killed by those that were seeking his life. So, yeah, I would say that there's probably just a small group that was on Saul's side that knew he was genuine. Yeah. Well, they were undoubtedly wary of him, in the disciples in Jerusalem. I'm not sure Saul would have been worried really about that so much. I think he was more trying to avoid being with the apostles. That was at least the context that which we read in one of those scriptures there, that he wanted to avoid going there and speaking with them and conferring with them. He wanted to withdraw and make sure he got his own mind right. And I think that's why it took him so long, because he had probably a lot of scriptures to go through and to be satisfied in his mind, plus whatever the Lord revealed to him whilst he was in that place for that period of time. And I think it was probably only once he was satisfied there. And who knows what went on, where the Lord said, right, now you're ready, now get back to Jerusalem. But there's a number of the times that he goes to Jerusalem, goes around to other places. He didn't want his theology to be changed or tainted in any way by the apostles. So he went straight to the scriptures for himself, whatever led him there, God presumably. Anything else? No? Okay. All right, let's close this meeting in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful riches that your Holy Scriptures concerning. Even though we are 2,000 years removed from these events that happened, Lord, we know that they happened, they had an impact, Lord, and we're reading about the very beginnings of the church and how you used this particular person, this Saul, Lord, and how he went from persecutor to preacher of the gospel. Lord, and we thank you that we can learn all these things. Lord, and I pray that you solidify these truths in our hearts, Lord, that we can take them with us this evening and continue in our own time reading all the treasures that your Bible has to share with us. So as we leave this place, Lord, then I pray that you would bless us all and keep us, Lord, until our next time. Amen. So please stay behind for some refreshments and some fellowship. And we'll pick this up again in March, in our next session.